If you want to be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, that's where we'll be taking our text from tonight. Serve as a jumping off point, if you will. While you're turning there, I want to ask you three questions. Three questions. Number one, what is your reputation? What is your reputation? How do people perceive you? When your name comes up in conversation, what are some words that maybe come to their mind? Okay, number two, what reputation do you want? So we've asked what reputation do you have, but now, how do you want people to perceive you? What do you wish people thought of you when your name came up in conversation? Okay, then number three, what are you willing to compromise or sacrifice in order to earn that reputation? What are you willing to compromise or sacrifice in order to earn that reputation? If you're in 1 Corinthians 3, look with me in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning verse 18, Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." Tonight we want to talk about the idea of being fools for Christ. Fools for Christ. Just for a few moments, we want to consider the idea that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, and vice versa, the foolishness of God is the wisdom of the world. If you actually want to know the origin of that phrase, fools of God, fools for Christ, rather, it's 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. And Paul uses it sarcastically, so I'll let you look into that on your own. But again, to be wise before God is to be a fool before the world. Turn a page or two over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, let's look in verses 18, and we'll read down to just verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1, begin in verse 18. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." What do you mean by those who are perishing? Those who are in the world. Those who are not spiritually safe. Those who are outside of Christ. If you're perishing, you're outside of Christ, then you consider the cross to be foolishness. He goes on, "But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." I would recommend you go through and read the rest of that chapter because he doesn't leave that topic all the way down to the beginning of chapter 2. So down through verse 31 is a good read. I would encourage you to do that. So the message of the cross, it's foolishness. Why would the cross be foolish? Put yourself in a person's... I almost said sandals, but that was just too cheesy. Put yourself in someone's shoes from the first century, and you're talking to a person who claims Christ, and they say, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian." And the person that you're talking to, they say, "Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian?" "It means that I follow Christ." "Christ is in the one that was crucified? That Christ? That Jesus? You're claiming that one as your Messiah." It doesn't get any more dishonorable in the first century than crucifixion. So it's foolishness. It's foolishness. It was foolishness then, and it's foolishness now to claim that you follow a Savior that was crucified and then resurrected, and to tell people that He's coming back someday. That's foolishness. Karl Marx said that religion is the opium of the masses. It's the opium of the masses. Richard Dawkins has made the claim in previous years, and in fact other atheists have said the same, that indoctrinating your children is child abuse. That is, if you teach your children about God, if you teach your children to believe in God, it's abusive. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to the world. What do you mean you believe in a literal global flood? The entire world is covered in water. Really? Really? You believe that? Jonah was actually swallowed by a big fish. He was actually swallowed by a big fish. You believe that? For 3 days and three nights, really. He was spit up on the land. You believe that? You're saving yourself for marriage. You're in college. You're in your 20s, for crying out loud. This isn't the time to be pure. It's the time to be promiscuous and to live your life the way that you want to. What do you mean you don't drink? You don't drink? I mean, what do you do on Friday nights? You must be a very boring person if you don't drink. What do you mean you're covering up your body? Modesty, that's about as archaic as it gets. What do you mean that you assemble on the first day of every week? Wait, you go twice on Sundays and Wednesdays too? It's the attitude that the world has that the choices we make are foolish. We look silly to a lost and dying world. We make choices that lead people to believe that we've drunk the Kool-Aid. But the point is that we have to be okay with that. I have to be okay with that. I have to realize that the choices I make are going to set me apart, and not always in a positive way. Many people are going to see the decisions that we make, and they're going to say, wow, you know, that I don't understand what that person is doing, but I respect them. But not everyone's going to respect us. Not everyone is going to hold us in high esteem for the choices that we make, whether it's morality, whether it's doctrine, whether it's believing in the inspiration of the Bible. Regardless of the case, we have to be okay with the fact that people are going to sometimes consider us to be fools. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to stand before the world as fools for Christ's sake? Are we willing? Because ultimately, that boils down to two decisions, two possible choices for us to make. Number one, I can value God's opinion of me over other people's. That's choice number one. I can choose to have God's respect over man's respect. There's a passage I like in 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." So I can choose to value God's opinion of me over other people's. Or choice number two, I can compromise what's right so that I can have the approval of a lost and dying world. That's choice number two. I can compromise what I know is right, essentially sacrificing my peace because I know what I'm doing is wrong. I sacrifice my own peace so that other people will approve of me. They'll look at my lifestyle and I'll fit in. I'll fly beneath the radar. No one's going to see me rock the boat. Whenever we picked up the cross, whenever we chose to become Christians, hopefully we had the understanding that that lifestyle is not conducive to flying under the radar. It's not conducive to being low-key and being inconspicuous, I guess you could say. To claim the things that we claim, to believe the things that we believe, to hold to the morals that we do, we have to realize that we're different. And again, that's not always in a positive way. We're called to be the lights of the world, a candlestick set up in a house that's not hidden by a barrel or a bushel or a basket. It's set up so people can see it. But if I'm not open enough with my Christianity so people can actually see my lifestyle, then I'm hiding it. And if I'm hiding it, it stands to reason that I'm ashamed of something. These are hard questions. It's something that we have to consider. Luke 9:26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So am I ashamed? Am I ashamed? We've already talked about the idea that Paul chose to be unashamed. He chose to be unashamed. He chose to glory in the cross. That which was foolishness in the world's opinion, it was Paul's glory. It was something that he reveled in. It didn't bother him that people saw him as dumb or foolish. And I think it's Acts 17 and Acts 26 where he's called a vain babbler and, you know, all sorts of things. People mock the Apostle Paul because he believed that a man rose from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of God. He was laughed at. So I guess what I'm trying to say is I need to get to the point where the only thing I need you to think about me is that I look like Jesus. And if I value your opinion of me to the point that I'm willing to compromise what's right, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. So instead, again, I have to choose that I want to look like Jesus. That's my reputation. That's what I choose. And that's going to make me potentially lose some relationships. It may be family. It may be close loved ones. It may have been my best friend since third grade. But it's something that I have to be willing to sacrifice, because that's the cross that we've been called to bear. So I'd like to encourage us tonight to choose to be unashamed, to choose to be fools for Christ, to choose the wisdom of God, to be wise in God's sight, even if that means that sometimes I'm foolish in the world's opinion. If you're here tonight and you've claimed Christ, you've picked up that cross, but you've been ashamed. Maybe you've heard the cock crow, and you know you've been in Peter's situation where you've had a golden opportunity to represent Jesus and to do the right thing, but maybe you didn't behave the way that you should have. Maybe it wasn't something that you necessarily did, but it's something that you didn't say, that you didn't do, that you just slid beneath the radar. You chose to be inconspicuous. You chose not to stand up and to be counted. We have to be open. We have to be open. I think maybe one of the greatest failures of a Christian's life would be to rub elbows with a person every day. You know, colleague, coworker, fellow student, best friend, whatever the case is. And you're with that person. You're down in the trenches and they know you and you know them. But they never know. The conversation never comes up. You never broach the topic that, yeah, I'm a Christian. This is something that I do. This is something I believe in, and I'm proud of it. You know, and I'm not ashamed, and I'd love to have that conversation with you. To go through life, to rub elbows with a person for 15, 20, 25, 50 years, and just to never have a conversation with them, we have to see that as a failure. We have to see that as a failure. Even if we take the mentality, well, I'm going to be the Bible that they read. And, you know, many times we use that mentality as a cop-out. Well, I'm going to do the right thing. And whenever they're ready, they'll come to me. If I take that mentality, it very rarely works that way. Very rarely is a person going to approach me about my Christianity if I'm not open with it in the first place. So if you've picked up the cross but you've been ashamed, I think we've all been there. I don't know if a single mature person in Christ tonight would stand before you and say, well, I've never done that. I've handled every situation well, and I've always been very open with my relationship with Jesus. It's a mistake that sometimes we make, but it's something that we need to be mindful of. If you're here and you've never picked up that cross, you've never put on Jesus in baptism, it's the best, hardest decision that you'll ever make in your life. Because it's not a one-time thing. It doesn't end when you come up out of the water. It begins. It's a new life. It's a new mentality, a new perspective, a new way to be. But the great thing about it is just that it's a means of starting over, that I get to reset my reputation, if you will, in some ways, and start earning a new reputation. You know what? That was yesterday. Today, I'm working to be more like Jesus. That's an opportunity that's available to you. And that peace that you have inside of Christ, the world doesn't have it. They think that they have it, but there is no peace outside of Christ. So if you're here and you want to take up that cross, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One of those pillars of the world's foolishness. You know, something that they mock at, that, you know, our Messiah was a man that died in his 30s from the Middle East, that, you know, never traveled more than 100 miles from his home. That's the person that we claim. Not only that he was a good man, but that he was the Son of God. That he was truly deity and man at the same time. I need to be willing to repent of my sins, because I've come into contact with the mirror of truth, and I see where I don't line up. I see my mistakes. I see my flaws. I see those things that I need to fix, and I choose to fix them right then. And not just, you know, I say I'm going to fix them, and I apologize, but then I never make changes. I actually repent and I turn from those things. I need to confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that belief that I've already established. Again, so what if the world doesn't agree? So what if the world laughs? It's true. And if it's true, then it describes reality. And how can I be ashamed of something that's real? I can't. It's at that point in time that I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And the world might laugh at that too. You know, okay, so literal water, you go down into literal water, and somehow that has a connection with you being forgiven of the time that you lied 15 years ago. That's silly in their opinion, but we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with that. So if you're here tonight and either one of those situations fits you, as sometimes it does all of us, we want to help you. We want you to have peace. We want you to be willing to be a fool for Christ with us. If you have a need tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing.